Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I know that I got this off the internet, so it's not very clear. Do y'all remember the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? How many of you saw that movie? Well, what a great movie. If you didn't see it, you need to see it on DVD when it comes out. But the closet doors look just like this, and the lion's on the other side. He's not safe, but he is good. Is it really the one out in Matthews? It's at the dollar movie, dollar or dollar 50? It's at the dollar 50 movie out in Matthews now, if you want to go see it out there. Phenomenal movie. Would encourage you to go and see it. Are we up? Are you going by there? Okay. He's not safe, but he is good. But you know, the thing is that we're actually what we want is we want him to be safe. We want to feel safe. We want to come to Jesus and just like, you know, our lives are a ship on a storm, and we want him to walk across the water, get on the ship, speak peace, and everything be okay from then on. You all know that one of my, on the negative side, one of my favorite words is the word moron. It just sort of falls off my lips real easy. I love that word. It's just an interesting word. But another word that I really like, because it has that same kind of little twang to it, and I just sort of kind of like the way it feels in my mouth, is the word oxymoron. I think that oxymorons are funny. You know, I just like simplified tax form. How many of you know that's an oxymoron? Yeah, if it's a tax form, it's not simple. You know, in this town, an oxymoron is city planner. Now, that's an oxymoron if you ever heard it. Microsoft Works, there's an oxymoron if you ever heard one, you know. I just think those kinds of things, they just sort of intrigue me, and I think they're funny. But you know what? An oxymoron is riskless Christianity. Because that's what faith is all about.
Exactly.
This morning, Charlie and I were bantering with each other, and I was telling him about, you know, being in such a tizzy trying to get here this morning, and how I get here early in order to get settled down. I don't get here early in order to get stirred up. And I have been on race mode ever since my eyes woke up this morning and I realized that my alarm had not gone off. And at the time that I'm looking at, laying in my bed looking at the clock, is the time I'm supposed to already be here. And Charlie says, try trust. I said, trust is a four-letter word. And he said, yeah, and when it is, it's the word rust. And you know, the more I think about that, the more good sense that makes. We're either trusting or we're rusting.
Yeah.
Amen? Mm-hmm. Because there's no such thing as safe Christianity. That's an oxymoron.
Yeah, it is.
Somehow or another, though, we feel that, you know, well, we come to Jesus and all of our problems are supposed to be over. Where did we get that idea from?
Mm-hmm.
We certainly can't back that up scripturally. Where did that idea come from? It isn't that Christians don't have problems and non-Christians do. It's that when we have problems, we have a friend we can lean on.
Hallelujah.
That whenever we don't know what to do, there's a wisdom greater than our own. That's what this is all about. It's not about being safe. It's about having someone who's a little smarter than I am. It's about having one who really is God, who wants to be my friend, who doesn't eliminate the problems in my life. He walks through them to help me to become more like himself. That if it is true that he learned obedience by the things in which he suffered, I'm going to learn my obedience the identical same way. I know that what I am about to share with you this morning, and how I am going to share it with you, is not going to put me at the top of the list of the Dale Carnegie class. You know, Dale Carnegie teaches how to win friends and influence people. I know. In fact, I've already been through Dale Carnegie, and I graduated top of that class. But this morning's message is not going to put me as class president. But I'm going to tell you something. If I go to the doctor and he finds out I got cancer, I don't want him to give me two aspirin and tell me I need bed rest and just send me home. I want you to tell it to me the way it is. Let's deal with the truth, because the truth can be dealt with. Amen? You're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Those of you looking at church Bibles, it's in the Second Testament, page 107. And that, actually, that outline should say 15 through 17, those of you taking notes. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Also be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Look at verse 16. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. See, where did we get the idea that when we do good, people are going to say good things? You know, it seems in our mind that that's the logical conclusion.
Yeah.
If I do good, people will say good things. But Peter is instructing us to understand that when we do good, people will slander. And so you keep your conscience clear. You take the high road, is what we like to say. You take the high road, and you don't answer maliciousness with maliciousness, slander with slander. And you understand that this is just simply the price we pay for doing what's right. Amen? But look with me at verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Is it possible that the reason why no one is asking us about the hope we have is because in the lives that we live, we demonstrate less or no more hope than lost people? I stop at the same convenience store. I stop at the same convenience store every Sunday morning on my way to church to buy my Diet Cheer wine and my Charlotte Disturber. I understand that I have a routine that I like to live in. I have my own rut that I've kicked out, and that I like my rut. It's very comfortable. I like for things to be the same.
Yeah.
You know? So this morning, I go into my convenience store to buy the cheer wine, and there's a customer standing there and a girl behind the register. And I walk in, and I'm as close to them as I am to Edom, and I said, "Good morning, everyone." And they're both like, "Morning." But do you know, most of us as believers, we don't speak till we're spoken to, and then when we speak, after we're spoken to, we speak with the same monologue or despair or discouragement as everybody else does. I was walking down a street this week, and there was a lady standing about as far as from me, the angel, away from me. She was working out of the back of this van, pulling some stuff out. And I was afraid that she was going to turn around and see me walking down the street, and I was scared. So I thought, well, I'll speak to her first. And so I just said, "Good afternoon, ma'am." She turned around and wound up being somebody I knew. I was like, "Hey." But do you know that just being happy will separate you from 99% of the people in the world?
That's true.
Or what are you on? What are you taking? I'll take some of that. Give me one of those pills. But what the part I want us to understand is this. Maybe we're not being asked because we're not demonstrating the hope that is within us. The scripture tells us to be always ready, 1 Peter 3:15, to always be ready to give an account for the hope that's within us. But if we are living a life that demonstrates as much or more hopelessness than those who don't know Christ, it's no wonder they're not asking us. It only gets worse from here. In a recent survey, a group of Christians were asked, do you regularly share your faith? 50% of those people who identified themselves as being Christian and was asked, do they regularly share their faith? 50% said no. Of those 50%, here's how the reasons for not sharing their faith broke down. 36% said, I'm scared to. 14% said, I don't know how. 29% said, I don't believe that I should push my faith on anyone. I love that one. And 21% said, I believe there are better ways to evangelize. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Are you there? Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For all of creation is waiting patiently and hopefully for that future day when God will resurrect his children. For on that day, thorns and thistles, sin, death, and decay, the things that overcame the world against its will at God's command, will all disappear, and the world around us will share in the glorious freedom from sin which God's children enjoy. Now, I understand that Romans 8, 19 through 21 is talking about the day in which God comes and establishes his kingdom on the earth, then the lion lays down with the lamb, and so forth and so on. I understand that that's what it's referring to, okay? But I want you to look at this verse. All of creation. Now let's just forget. Let me back up from that. Let's talk about for a moment the creation of just rocks and trees and flowers and grass and dirt and mountains. Let's just talk about that creation. Just forget people for a minute, okay? Let's deal with bugs and birds and fish and bears in the woods, okay? All of that. In fact, when I was studying this, I found it very interesting that verse, I think it's 21, says, the things that overcame the world against its will. Creation has a will, and it didn't want sin to invade it, but God commanded sin to invade the world. Do you realize that in the Garden of Eden, the dog and the cat lay down next to each other? The wolf went through the sheep flock on its way to the creek to get something to drink, and neither one of them thought it strange. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And God superimposed his will over that and brought and sin brought turmoil to that whole situation. And all of creation is groaning under the weight of that and is waiting not only for the day when Christ will come back and wipe all that away, okay, but is looking for some glimmer of hope that that day is coming by seeing a manifestation of the sons of God. That's what you and I are supposed to be. You follow me? People, just like the whale in the sea and the eagle in the air, maybe living under that groaning and not even know why they're groaning. People live under that same groaning and don't even know why they're groaning. But what they are groaning for is for the children of God to step up and act like children of God. What I want you to see in verse 21 is that it says the world will share in the glorious freedom from sin that God's children enjoy. Now there's where the conviction of this whole thing comes in, because I see very few of God's children enjoying the freedom of sinlessness. Uh-oh, he done circled back around to that subject again. I came in the back door on it this time. Creation has no hope because they don't see the children of God acting like the children of God. Because the children of God are acting under the same burdens that all the world is acting under. Yet, the writer of Romans says to us that we should be enjoying freedom from sin. And we chalk it up, we grab our piece of chalk and run to the blackboard and put a mark if I can just get away with a little less sin. And yet, the scriptures call for us to follow the example set before us. That the example set before us was that was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Yes or no? Okay. Thank you. I feel like I'm having to pull it out and shove it down your throats. ...36% I'm scared to. That's why the world's the way it is. 14% I don't know how. That's why the world is the way it is. 29% I don't believe I should push my belief off on others. That's why the world is the way it is. 21% I believe there's a better way. That's why the world is the way it is. That's why the world is groaning. That's why the world is cracking open literally like an egg. When my daddy was the pastor at Mint Hill Baptist Church, in my bedroom, I had a black light. And I had this poster on the wall. And it was a baseball. But the baseball looked like the world from a distance. Okay? So you're looking at the earth, but you can see the seams on the baseball. Okay? And the seams had cracked, and there are these worms crawling out of the center of the earth. And when you cut off all the lights and cut the black light on, the worms looked like they were moving out of the center of the earth, and there was at the bottom of the poster, it said something about Jesus holds the world together or something like that. Because literally that's exactly what's going on. That the corruption of this world is spilling out. You know, if indeed hell is in the center of the earth, it's not in the center anymore. It has bored to the top and is spilling out. And all of creation is groaning up under the burden for which we are responsible for alleviating simply by acting like the children of God that we are called to be. This morning I'd like to put an end to a long running argument that they have in seminaries and among preachers and denominations. Kind of arrogant to think that all of those people can be arguing, but I'm going to put an end to the argument this morning, isn't it? Sort of an arrogant guy in that way. What is the evidence? I want you to tell me. What is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Tongues? What else? Joy? What else? Peace? What else? Long suffering? What else? What is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Obedience, what else? Compassion, love, what else? Huh? Good fruit, what else?
Transformed man.
Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. For those of you who have red letter editions, please note that much of Acts 1, 6 through 11 is in red letter. Acts chapter 1, I see a couple Bibles still turning, okay? Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, I want you to just stop and think about that for a minute. We are sitting here, and we are talking to each other. All righty? We are inside of a building. Or let's just say we're standing outside. Okay? And we are talking to each other, and all of a sudden, a fog, which is nothing but a cloud touching the earth, descends down, covers me up, and while we're talking, we continue to talk, and I start going up. And all of a sudden I'm 5 feet away from you, 10 feet away from you, 50 feet away from you, and we are still talking. We are talking until I totally disappear out of the sky, and you're standing there going. This is what happened right here. They would probably still be standing there if it wasn't for the next verse. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. See, God was like, y'all going to be there all day? And they're like, he said, you got things to do. And they're like, haven't I given you something to do? They're like, he says, would you go down there, please, and catch their... Get their attention. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now go back with me to verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, verse 7, that's none of your business. Look at verse 7. Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said, that's none of your business. Is that a fair translation? But look at verse 8. But I'm going to tell you what your business is. You asked me a question, but that's none of your business. But let me tell you what your business is. That's what but is. The only thing I learned in English class, that's a conjunction. It takes the thought before it and puts it with the thought after. Isn't it? That's none of your business. But let me tell you what your business is. Now, what I want you to understand here, and the reason I read all the way down to verse 11 is, this is the last words they heard out of his mouth. All that time of walking with him, watching him die, seeing him raised, having breakfast on the seashore, the road to Emmaus, the last words they heard him say is, this is your business. What is it? Verse 8. You receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be a witness. You want to know what the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is? It's people talking to people about Jesus. All the other answers are good answers, but see, they're a diversion from the purpose and the point. They are our religious answers. And I'm not trying to be ugly, okay? I appreciate everybody trusting me enough to speak up. And you know, I want you to keep that up. But I, yeah, Charlie, I ain't never answered another question you can ask me. You got to understand what I'm asking. I'm like, you know what they say a good attorney is? A good attorney is a man who, when he asks a question, already knows the answer. I'm like a good attorney. I know what the answer is I'm looking for. The evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is people talking to people about Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Jesus never said, the evidence of being filled with my Holy Spirit when he comes. He didn't say, stay and wait on me. When you receive power, you'll speak in tongues. That's not what he said. He didn't say you'd have a good life. He didn't say you'd be compassionate. He didn't say you'd be loving. He didn't say any of those answers that we gave. What he said was, you will have power to witness. That's what he said. And I believe that Jerusalem is power to witness under your own roof at your address. That's what I believe. You'll receive power to be the best witness Candace has ever seen in her whole life. That's the power you get. You will receive power to be the best witness she's ever seen. Because I'm going to tell you something. If it doesn't start under your roof at your address, it won't do you any good in Judea. That's everybody else outside of your address. That's everybody out. This is Don's theology here, okay? Jerusalem is everybody under your roof. Judea is everybody you like. Because you know who Samaria is? Those were the Jewish people's enemy. And Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll have the power to be the best witness anybody in your address has ever seen. You'll be the best witness that everybody you like has ever seen. And you'll be the best witness that your enemies have ever seen. Now, I don't think I hurt the scriptures with that exegesis, do you? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Amen? Then I'm going to go back to it. 36% said I'm scared to. You know why? Because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Whoa, now don't take that step. You should know that you're in trouble when you come to church and the preacher's got his jeans on. Because I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I only wear them when I got a particular attitude. And this morning I did come in here with an attitude. I'm just going to be honest with you about it. Thank you very much. At least I'm not like, I don't have an attitude. Yes, I do have an attitude. I'm just going to be as truthful with you as I can be. I have got an attitude. And as much as you think I've thrown a punch, I hadn't thrown the big one yet. It's coming in just a second. Okay. I'm scared to. That's because you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. You've not been baptized. I'm not saying you're not saved, because there's a difference between being saved and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So don't run out of there going, he said all the people were so lost. I didn't say that. What I said was they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he was resurrected, he breathed on the disciples and he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That's when they were saved. Then he said, wait in the upper room until you're endued with power. That's when they got overcome with the Holy Spirit. And there's two entirely different things there. Okay, we all on that point together? Okay. What I'm saying is 36% who call themselves Christians not filled with the Holy Spirit because I'm scared to. I don't know how. I don't believe I should push my beliefs on other people, and I believe there's better ways. Well, your problem is you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we just need to take this tape, send it to every seminary in the United States, and we can end the argument about what it means or what is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you see, I'm going to tell you where my arrogance comes from. My arrogance comes from, it's not my opinion, this is what the Bible says. And nowhere do I find in Jesus' public ministry where he said, the evidence of being filled with my Spirit is you speak in tongues. That your life has changed. That you have peace. That you do good things. He said, no. When you are filled with, this is his own words. This is where my arrogance comes from. In his own words, he said, when you are filled with my Spirit, you receive power to witness. Yes or no? Amen. Living Bible says in verse 8, but when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power to testify about me with great effect. God's word in verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. Then you will be my witnesses to testify me about Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and into Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is people talking to people about Jesus. Now let's look at some possible reasons why we don't share our faith. Number one, we have taken separation from the world too far. We have to understand that Jesus said, you're not of this world, but you are in this world. And as a result of that, as a result of that, sometimes we get dirty from the world in which we live, okay? But the trout that is swimming against the stream is still in the water. And sometimes we take separation from the world too far, and we use that as an excuse, not reason, excuse for why we do not share our faith. Number two, we simply have neglected to incorporate evangelism into our lifestyle. It's just not, and please notice, I picked my words very carefully. Okay? We neglected. I didn't know. Oh yeah, if you're sitting in this room, you know. Okay? So let's just don't even go there. We have neglected to just simply incorporate evangelism into our lifestyle. Now, if you're upset that I said a minute ago that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit if you're not evangelizing, well, that's, I started off by saying, if I got cancer, I don't want the doctor to tell me to take two aspirin and go on bed rest. Okay? We don't know what we need until we find out what we don't have. All right. Number three, third reason is we're more concerned with our own situation than we are with the situation of others. We are more concerned with our own situation than we are that of others. You know, every time I hear about somebody dying, it just simply reiterates to me that there's a heaven and that there's a hell. And especially when somebody dies I don't like, I think to myself, well, by granny, they know the truth now. Amen? And the fourth reason that many times we don't share our faith is because of fear. We're just afraid to, if we just be honest. We're just afraid to speak up, afraid to say anything. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." You see, I'm not asking you to evangelize. I'm asking you to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit evangelize through you. That's what I'm asking. If you'll notice, I don't say, invite everybody you see to come to church. What I said was, look around, open yourself up, and allow the Holy Spirit to show you who he wants you to invite. See, we could have a, let's go back to our old days, okay, Wes? We could have us a pack the pew Sunday where the objective is to have a warm body sitting on a seat in order to make me look good. Ouch, did he say that? That's what we did. Okay? We want to impress, you know, most of the time we did it during revivals so that we could impress the evangelist that, or make it easier for him by having him a full house to speak to. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Let's forget all that garbage. You've never heard me say, grab everybody who walks by you, who looks your direction, who's breathing the same air you are, and tell them, you need to go to church with me. No, what I said was, live a life under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, where you at least open yourself up to the possibility that God will speak to you and say, you know, Edom is just waiting on somebody to ask him. Is that all I've ever asked? Okay. I'd like for you now to get very comfortable. The main text is Judges 19, but I don't want you to turn there. I don't want you to turn to Judges 19 because I just want to read you Judges chapter 19. And I don't want you distracted by anything else. I just want you to hear this story, and I want you to follow along with me. Is everybody comfortable? Judges chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. At this time, before Israel had a king, there was a man of the tribe of Levi living on the far side of the hill country who brought home a girl from Bethlehem in Judea to be his concubine. Now, Living Bible uses concubine. Other translations use the word wife. Everybody I read behind while I was studying this said that that's what she was she became his wife. All righty? So we have a Levite who's living on the hill country. He goes to Bethlehem and he finds for himself a wife. But she became angry with him and ran away and became the harlot. Rather than returning to her own home, she returned to her father's home in Bethlehem, and she was there about 4 months. Then her husband, taking along a servant and an extra donkey, went to see her to try to win her back again. When he arrived at her home, she let him in and introduced him to her father, who was delighted to meet him. Her father urged him to stay a while, so he stayed 3 days and had a very pleasant time, according to Living Bible. Everybody follow my story so far? Okay. On the fourth day, they were up early, ready to leave, but the girl's father insisted on them having breakfast first. Then he pleaded with him to stay one more day, as they were having such a good time. At first, the man refused, but his father-in-law kept urging him until finally he gave in. The next morning, they were up early again, and the girl's father pleaded, "Stay just today and leave sometime this evening." So they had another day of feasting. That afternoon, as he and his wife and servant were preparing to leave, his father-in-law said, "Look, it's getting late. Stay just tonight, and we'll have a pleasant evening together, and tomorrow you can get up early and be on your way." But this time the man was adamant, so he left, getting as far as Jerusalem before dark. His servant said to him, "It's getting too late to travel. Let's stay here tonight." "No," the man said, "we can't stay here in this heathen city where there are no Israelites. We'll go on to Gilgal. So they went on. The sun was setting just as they arrived at Gilgal, a village that belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. So they went there for the night, but as no one invited them in, they camped in the village square. Now you have to understand the culture of the day, that if someone, that an Israelite and an Israelite, okay, if someone was traveling, you invited them into your house to spend the night. You didn't make them sleep outside. But if you had nowhere to stay, you just pitched a camp in the village square. Just then, an old man came by on his way home from work in the fields. He was originally from the hill country, same place that the Levite was from, but he now lived in Gilgal, even though it was the territory of Benjamin. When he saw the travelers camped in the square, he asked them where they were from and where they were going. "We're going on our way to Bethlehem in Judea," the man replied. "I live in the far hill country near Shiloh, but no one has taken us in for the night, even though we have fodder for our donkeys," or in other words, straw to feed them, "and plenty of food and wine for ourselves." So in other words, we're just looking for a roof over our heads. You don't have to feed us. Right. You know, we got food, we got wine, we got straw for our donkey. All we're looking for is a roof over our head. "Don't worry," the old man said, "be my guest. You mustn't stay here in the square. The old man knows something. It's too dangerous," he says. So he took them with him. He fed their donkeys while they rested, and afterward they had supper together. Just as they were beginning to warm to the occasion, a gang of sex perverts gathered around the house and began beating at the door and yelling at the old man to bring out the man who was staying with him so that they could rape him. That's not in the Bible. Judges chapter 19. The old man stepped outside to talk to them. "No, my brothers, don't do such a dastardly act," he begged, "for he is my guest. Here, take my virgin daughter and this man's wife. I'll bring them out, and you can do whatever you like to them, but don't do such a thing to this man." But they wouldn't listen to him. Then the girl's husband, this Levite who's traveling, the girl's husband pushed her out to them. Out to them. And they abused her all night long, taking turns raping her until the morning. Now, I just want you to get that picture in your head. Finally, just at dawn, they let her go. She fell down at the door of the house and lay there until light. You got that picture in your head? When her husband opened the door to begin on his way, he found her there fallen down in front of the door. Living Bible says, with her hands digging into the threshold. Now, I told you this is not going to put me at the top of the Dale Carnegie class. I told you that. But this is real life. Well, come on, he said, let's get going. But there was no answer, for she was dead. So he threw her across the donkey's back and took her home. When he got there, he took a knife, cut her body into 12 parts, and sent one piece to each tribe of Israel. Then the entire nation was roused to action against the men of Benjamin because of this awful deed. There hasn't been such a horrible crime since then. Since we left Egypt, everyone said, we've got to do something about this. Now, why do I read you this historical account? Because I actually want you to be appalled at what happened. Because you see, every lost person you know is raped every day by this world. Every lost person you know is abused, used, and left for dead. And while the church is inside of its four walls with its steeples, like the husband preparing for a trip, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. There are dead people clawing at the threshing floor, and we have absolutely no idea that they're there or that they're dead. And yet they have clung their fingernails into the threshing floor. There's no way to get any closer to the house without coming in than the threshing floor. And their fingers are just dug into it. And we're all standing here going, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all. Now, if you're offended by this, great. That was my intention. That's why I wore my jeans this morning. But this is the reality. The world is not kind to its own. Sin has no friends. We live in a sin-sick world. And if I can in any way at all open up my eyes and your eyes to see the lost as Jesus sees the lost, we've accomplished a good thing. The man pushed her out. They took turns raping her all night until they literally killed her. So, why do I tell you this story? Because I want you to see three things. Number one, I want you to see the threshold. I want you to know it's there. According to John chapter 4, verse 35, say not that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look into the fields, for they are white unto harvest. Now, you know, I love you, Don. I appreciate you stopping. You've gone just a little too far this morning. I don't want to see that. Well, aren't we all glad that when we were the ones holding onto the threshing floor, somebody wanted to see us? Where does the arrogance and the pride and the stupidity, and I'll use my word, the moronness, I don't know if that is a word, but anyway, moronness that comes that makes us think that although someone was kind enough to look at us when we grabbed hold of the threshing floor, that we don't have a responsibility to look at others. Now, where does that come from? And if moronness is not a word, it sure does fit for this particular application. Now, you understand, I love you. But you know, God didn't look down at the world and say, well, you know, things seem to be going okay. We'll just wait until things get bad and then we'll see about dying on a cross. He looked down and he saw a world where the system of this world abuses its own and leaves them for dead. And those of us inside the house preparing for a trip don't even know that the dead are dead. We're getting ready to go and we look around going, get up, time to go. Now, I understand that the enemy would love nothing more than to divert your attention to the question of, why is that story in the Bible? Okay, you have to actually go into chapter 20 to find out why. But that's not the point of what I'm trying to get to. We can go back and exegesis this story and, you know, and figure out where it fits in the whole time frame of history and, you know, and what the response of the other 11 tribes were towards Benjamin, which, by the way, broke out into a civil war. What it broke out to, that's what chapter 20 is all about, okay? There was a civil war over this whole thing. 11 tribes ganged up on one and literally thousands of people died as a result of this. And the Levite lied about what happened, you find out in chapter 20. He never takes ownership of what it was he did and his involvement in this whole thing. And so it all becomes a soap opera, okay? All twisted up. But don't let the enemy divert your attention with that stuff. Let's just stick with the point I'm trying to make this morning. The point I'm trying to make this morning is this. The lost are at the door. And they've dug their fingernails into the threshold, and I don't know what to do. And the first thing we've got to do is we've got to see that there is somebody at the door. You know why there's a doorbell at your house? It's because you don't just know by osmosis that somebody walked up through your yard. You know, I call on people door to door. You know what you do not do when you call on people door to door? You do not walk up to their door and go. Do you know why? That is exactly the right answer. Because that's the way the police knock on your door. And if you're a door-to-door salesman, you do not walk up to a door and go. Because that means the police are here. You know what you do? You hit the doorbell and then you go. Do you know why you do that? Nope. You know why? Because that's what the FedEx and the UPS guys do. And then they walk off. Yeah. So you think to yourself, delivery. And you come to the door and guess who's there?
Hi,
I'm with Time Warner Cable. But you see, there's a doorbell on our house. Because it lets us know that there's a situation that needs to be addressed on the other side of the threshold. That's the first thing I'm asking out of you this morning. We just need to see there's a problem. We need to admit that there is a problem. We need to be woken up on the inside of us that although we love Jesus and we know that Jesus loves us and there's nothing more than we would like for him to see him do than split the eastern sky right now, there are less of us and there are more of them. And the them out there are not, this is the point I'm really trying to make. The them out there, they are not doing well. They may want to make you think they are. They may want to put on the appearances that they are. But they are not doing well. Every day the system of this world takes advantage of them. Yes or no? You see, we look at that situation and we think to ourselves, how horrible a situation that is. Here's where we've got to adjust our attitude. Darkness creates the stage for a light. It's a dark world out there.
It sure is. I don't want to go out there.
Hey, the darker the light, the darker the dark, the less light you got to be in order to be bright. Darkness creates a stage for the light. Wounds create candidates for healing. How many of you don't need to be healed if you don't have a wound? We see the wounded and we go, you know, we're like this. Instead of looking at a wound and seeing an opportunity for Jesus to heal, we look at a wound and we go, how terrible that is. Gosh, I need to go this way. And thirdly, tragedy opens the door for a miracle. Mm-hmm. How many of you know there is no, what makes a miracle is that it's post-tragedy. It's not a miracle. You know, it's Jesus doesn't need to heal my broken arm. It's only when I got the tragedy of a broken arm that I need a miracle. And people live tragic lives. But instead of focusing on the tragedy, we need to focus on Him who is the miracle worker who specializes in tragedies. Yes or no?
Amen.
Amen. That's good preaching, Don. Thank you.
Amen.
The first reason I share the story with you is I want you to see the threshold. The second reason I share the story with you is I want you to think about the threshold. I want you to think about this girl. Do you know that her death didn't affect just her and her husband? It affected her daddy also. Amen? I want you to think about this girl. And when you think about her, this is what I want you to ask yourself. Do you believe that Jesus saves? Ask yourself that question. Do I genuinely believe that Jesus saves? Do you believe that Jesus can save anybody? Well, I don't know. I don't know if Saddam Hussein can be saved or not. I don't know if Osama bin Laden can be saved or not. All the Democrats in the room are going, I don't know if George Bush can be saved or not. All Republicans in the room are going, I don't know if Hillary Clinton can be saved or not. And let me tell you something. Jesus is bigger than all that. Amen? But the question we must settle for ourselves is, do you believe Jesus can save anybody? Do you believe Jesus can save anybody using you? Uh-oh. Just got a little more personal then, didn't it? I love building this thing up and then building it up. And what will it take to get you to move? I hope that I've been offensive enough this morning to make us move. That's what I really hope. What will it take? That's what I want you to think about. Do you believe that Jesus saves? Do you believe that Jesus can save anybody? Do you believe that Jesus can save anybody using you? What will it take to get you to move? Then the third thing I want you to think about in this story is I want you to move beyond the threshold floor. I want you to move beyond the threshold. Let's look back at the excuses. 36% I'm scared to. 14% I don't know how. 29% I don't believe I should push my faith on anyone. Which I did, boy, that one just gets under my skin. I can't hardly read that without just my blood pressure going up. And 21%, I believe there are better ways to evangelize. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you this. Evangelism is easy. Evangelism is easy. How many points you think I got on evangelism is easy? How many you think? You ready? Here's how you evangelize. Talk about what happened in your life. You know, you don't have to know in the book of Genesis, was it 7 24-hour days? Or was it 7 days? That's as a thousand days, as 1,000 years. It was 7,000 years. Hey, let me tell you something. You know, I don't know. You know, did the mosquitoes just fly above the flood because they liked the water, or were they on the ark? Why did, you know, who cares? All I want to tell you is, once I was lost, once I faced every situation in my life all by myself, and I don't have to face anything by myself anymore. Once I could not sleep at night, and now I can. Once there was no peace between my ears, but there is now. Once there was no hope in my heart, but there is now. All the rest of it comes with time. And I've been at it a long time. I still don't know all the answers. I don't know what the mosquitoes were doing. I have no idea why God brought ticks on the ark. You know, I just, there are certain, you know, I don't know why he let bats survive. I just don't understand some things. Okay, I don't. Were there ever really any unicorns? I don't know. And I don't care. Because a unicorn never brought me any peace. But I'm going to tell you something. When my life was turned upside down, number two, I want to tell you about who turned me right side up. That's all there is to evangelism. This is what happened to me, and this is who I give the credit to. Now let's go. I'm scared too. I don't know how. Don't know how. All you got to do, this is where I was. This is where I am. This is who made the difference. Give me a hand out diplomas now. I don't believe I should push my faith off on it. Well, let me tell you something. Every time you cut the TV on, they're pushing their faith off on you. Okay. And I believe there are better way. There is no better way to evangelize than one-on-one. No better way. I want to share with you one last reference. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 through 38. Let me read that to you. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, I want to read that to you out of another translation that I use quite frequently. It's called the Gospel According to James Hall. Then saith he, Jesus, unto the Spirit-filled disciples, the harvest at the threshold truly is plenteous, but the laborers at and beyond the threshold, they're few. Let's just take out the he and let's talk about who it is who's talking. Jesus is talking here. Then said Jesus unto the Spirit-filled disciples, the harvest at the threshold. There's an awful lot more of them, Edom, than there are of us. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and there are very few who find it. But I'm not so sure if it's not few who find it because few don't want to find it, or if it's few that don't find it because there are few who are trying to show people how to get there. But anyway, it are still few. The harvest at the threshold truly is plenteous, but the laborers at and beyond the threshold are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers to and beyond the threshold into, and I want you to notice what it says there. That's not the gospel according to James Hall. That's the gospel according to King James. It's his harvest. See, it's his harvest. It's not my harvest, not your harvest. It's his harvest. See, what you are is his reward. Every saved person is Jesus' reward for his obedience to the Father. Yes or no? Okay, thank you. Every saved person is Jesus' reward for obedience to the Father. And his reward is spread out all over this world. And all he's asking is that we'll go out there and get his reward. And he says, in order to help you get that reward, I'm not sending you out there by yourself. I'm going to send you out with some help. You just call him when you need help. Here's his name, Comforter. Here's his name, Comforter. I'm going to close with this final thought. I'm going to step out of my sermon a minute. I'm going to go back into the gospel according to James Hall. I gave some reasons as to why I believe people don't share their faith, but let me tell you my personal conviction as to why we do not share our faith. I believe that most believers don't share their faith because they don't want to expose other people to the hypocrisy that we know lies within us. Well, that went over really well. Thank you. That we know that we're not living up to all that we know. We're not doing all that we know we should be doing. And so we certainly don't want to tell anybody else, because then they're going to see how big of a hypocrite I am. That's my personal belief, okay? And it's true. So let me just take what we said there then and let me turn it around. So because I'm willing to live in disobedience against the Holy Spirit, I am also willing to let you be raped and killed and die at the door of my church. I've been told my whole life if I would stop one sentence short, if I would leave off the last thought, but you know, that's not the way I was raised. My daddy said, well, let's just take that thought to its logical conclusion. If I've heard that once, I've heard that a thousand times. Don't say that again. Let's just take that thought to its logical conclusion. And every time you do, it really shines the light on what it is we're thinking, doesn't it? Because of my disbelief, I'm willing to let the world rape and kill you. Have a nice life. And how sad is that, ladies and gentlemen? Help the lost. They're at the door. They're sitting under the sound of my voice. They are within earshot and eyeshot of absolutely everywhere we go. They are in our address, and they are in our blood family, and they are in the house that's the address next to my address. And they're in the cars that pass by my yard. And they're pushing the buggy going the other direction in my Walmart store. Help the lost. They're everywhere. But my motivation. You know that there's a personality type. They take jobs as, if they can't get a job as a fireman, they become a volunteer fireman. If they can't get a job as a paramedic, they become a volunteer paramedic. If they can't get a job as a nurse or a doctor, they volunteer at the hospital. It's called a rescue personality. They just simply like helping people. And so they buy a truck and they put a red light, not a blue, but a red and white light up. And every time their scanner goes off, they jump in that thing and they endanger your life and mine with their little red lights on because they have a rescuer personality. Nothing wrong with that. I said all that to define who it is I'm talking about, okay? I think if my car's in a ditch and my head's bleeding, I'm glad there's somebody with a rescuer personality.
Amen?
Okay. I'm not being ugly about that. I'm just saying the endeavor this morning is not to develop within us a rescuer mentality. Oh, I've seen the world in a whole nother light now. And yes, preacher, you're right. And oh, Lord, we got to get out there and we got to help the lost. Shut all that junk down. When you walk out of this door, I want you to incorporate evangelism into your lifestyle for one reason and one reason only. I love Jesus and Jesus loves them. Any reason other than that is religion. It's works. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Father, we thank you. I pray, God, that here this morning, those who download this off of the website, and those who request copies and pass them around, God, you know, it's not that I want to offend, it's just that I'm willing to if that's what it takes. Because I want my eyes and the eyes of everybody I know to be opened up to see your blood flowing from your side that brings new life to everybody at my threshold. So God, I ask you to add grace to the shock factor. And not let us let it get away. But may we have new eyes to see this world as you see it. And may we do our part to bring the Lamb His prize. And we thank you for giving us the power to win some to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.